Well, today we have a special guest speaker, Pastor Bill Wong, and been able to get together actually a couple times in the last month or two, and to be able to connect and to visit and to find out more about. Bill comes from Union Gospel Mission, and he has actually been in ministry. You've been in ministry longer than me, since 1980. So that is wonderful, and served the Lord in many capacities, including as a field director with Christian Service Brigade. Anybody got connections there? Probably some. And director of counseling with Burden Bearers in Surrey, chaplain with the Baptist Housing Society of BC, has served in many Chinese churches with English ministries over the past 30 years, was ordained in the with the Fellowship Deaconry back in 1998. And in June 30th, last year, 2023, he left his official leadership responsibilities after 25 years as the manager of the Union Gospel Mission Center in New Westminster, and was appointed to this as Senior Advisor for Church Relations by Union Gospel Mission. So Bill is not finished doing ministry. And I know that he really has a heart for people. And it was really wonderful as we shared together also. Just, you know, some things God only does over, where we see God's work happen over a long time. And sometimes in working with people, homeless people, and others, it takes a long time to see the fruit. Seeds that were sown and we thought, you know, those seeds fell in bad soil and nothing happened. And then we see something take root in someone's life and change and transformation happen. And we think, God, this is worth it. This is why you call us to be on the front lines of what you are doing and want done in the world. So I want to Bill to come and at this time and to share God's word with us.
Oh, there we go. Yeah. Wow. I feel like Hitachi. You wouldn't believe all the churches when I go to, they all have their own systems, and people grab you and say, put the cord here and stick this thing here. And I was, now I come to the track, I just assume the position, right? Yeah. I have really enjoyed kind of the journey that I've been on the last 40 some odd years, and Pastor Dave is, and I've known Pastor Dave for a little while, just as I've been also associated with the Heinrich family over the years. And but there are two people that are also in this congregation that have journeyed with me for the whole journey that I was at Union Gospel Mission in New Westminster, and that's Glenn and Dana Cockhall. And I'm glad they're here. I'm really glad they're part of your family. They're super people. And I just praise God for them. And I'm glad that they're, you know, journeying with you in this church as well. 40 years ago, I came here. And none of you saw me at that point because I never made it to the pulpit at that time. But I did meet with a pastor, and some of you might know him, Pastor Harry Lowen. He was one of the early pastors at this church. And that was when I was with Christian Service Brigade as field director. And he asked at that time if I would come and help him start that boys' ministry that was here for many, many years as well. It's good to be with you. Good to be here on Communion Sunday. And I'm glad that you are allowing God to have this building being used by not just this congregation, but two or three others. And that's great. You know, this is the day where churches do get to come together, and they get to serve and worship. And even though they have their respective services, that's okay. God's people are here. They're all together, and that's really neat. So I want to draw your attention this morning to a sermon I've used off and on when I've been sharing the Ministry of Union Gospel Mission. And I'm not going to talk a lot about UGM. This church is well acquainted with UGM, but what I would like to do, if I may, I want to try to just leave with you, if I may, some very simple things, but very important in terms of what we are, as God's people, challenged to do today. And I really believe it's part of building bridges of hope. And there are many times in life that we have done our best, all of us have done our best to plan, prepare, execute a task, but you know and I know things don't always go the way that we were hoping for. Planning and preparation are normal things to do. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's essential. Scripture reminds us that, you know, where there's no vision, the people will die. We've got to plan. We've got to think. God's given us a mindset to understand what we're called to do through the guidelines given and empowered by the Word of God. And I've learned over the years that there's an old saying, if you plan for nothing, you will certainly hit it. And, you know, we've got to be exercising our mind. I don't want to offend anyone. We live in this day, they talk about artificial intelligence, right? Well, I'm not sure what that's all about, and I'm not so sure I want to know what that's all about, but I have another definition of AI, absence without intelligence. So sometimes we got to remember, we must learn how to continually learn how to think. We've got to be able to think things through, and God has given us the most beautiful book in the world, as he did his word, 66 wonderful books of wisdom. And I think that will help us to continually go with wisdom and with intelligence in the days that are ahead. However, this message that I want to share is not about trying to plan your life better or even to encourage you to go to your nearest Staples to buy a daily planner. No, this is not what I want to share with you. This is what happened. I just want to talk to you a little bit about what happens when everything in your life changes in an instant. Because we live in a world that is changing, this transition is going on every day in different ways, shape, or form. That moment when you've had your best plans all laid out, but suddenly circumstances change and your plans shatter. And as a church, you have to be ready for that. You live, this church, not this building, but you folks, you know, the body of Christ, you gotta be ready for change because that is a big part. I mean, someone said to me, life changes life, you know, changes life. I've got two grandchildren. They were great when they were just this big, but now they both walk and have a union mentality. So I don't know what to do with that, frankly. You know, grandpa, you know, and they talk like adults, you know, grandpa, you look old. Bless you, son. But you know something? That is a truth because a lot of people, even like my son says, Dad, you're looking old. Slowing down. Thanks, Tim. I really needed you to hear that from my son. You know, 30-something years old, he's just starting out in life, and he's telling his dad he's old. You know, that's really encouraging, but true. And there's transition and all about that. But it doesn't matter the reason why things have changed, but only that they are now different. And some people handle these things well, and others of us have a harder time trying to grab a hold of this new direction that has to take place. I just want to share with you about two men. Two men, perhaps they were just, I mean, they're normal. They left Jerusalem and they walked alongside in the text of Luke chapter 24. They were on the road to Emmaus. But they're walking home quite in trauma. They're confused. They're depressed. They are very disillusioned because they've been totally preoccupied with something that related to their risen Savior. They were hoping that he was going to do certain things. You know, expectations are very dangerous things, but they can also be blessed things. But if we have too many expectations that are unrealistic, we will be disappointed quickly. And these two wonderful men, one of his name is, we're told in Scripture, his name is Cleopas. They were disciples and they had just left Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified. Their latest memory of Jesus hanging on the cross. They had forgotten all his teaching. They had failed to keep his promises in their minds, especially the one that Jesus had shared about his resurrection. But what's beautiful here is that Jesus, and we see this in verse 15 of that text, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and he walked along with them. That's the first thing I want to challenge you to. You are in a church located in a very growing area. Boy, I drive up here, I'm amazed at everything that's grown. You know, I remember the mall was half the size it is today. And now it's kind of spread out and invaded the rest of the area over here. But I thought to myself, wow, that's either a problem or it's an opportunity. So that depends whether the cup is half full or half empty. You see opportunity or do you see problem? Working with homeless people, I get a lot of people who say, people are everywhere and they're laying and sleeping on the street and they're doing this and doing that. It's a problem, isn't it? Well, that depends on your position. Do you live a life for convenience or a life of conviction? So what is this church's conviction? Is it about staying in here, keeping everything clean, keeping the doors, you know, keeping the outside people from coming in unless they want to talk about Jesus? Or is it about conviction? Jesus came, he died on that cross because he was convicted. He could have been a God of convenience and took another road and said, oh, too bad for you folks. You're going to hell. You know, how many of us sometimes tell people, well, if you don't do this, you're going to hell. That doesn't help people want to come to Jesus. It makes them angry, makes them confused and disillusioned that you talk about loving people, and I never see in the scriptures that we are to tell people to go to hell. I see scripture that tells us that we're to love them. You see, you can love people, but you don't have to love what they do. You know, at Union Gospel Mission, you think the congregation there is sometimes any easier than some congregations that other pastors lead? Well, they're a different bunch of people, but boy, one day they can love you because you served pierogies one day, and the next day they can hate you because you gave them a piece of toast. I mean, you know, some days we have to be careful not to take things personally, but take things in the sense of what is God giving us an opportunity to do here. So Jesus came alongside, you know? And at Union Gospel Mission, we kind of make it easy because we have a building that people can pile into, but it still requires us as outreach to come alongside. And I believe the church is in that same challenge. Yeah, there are people sleeping maybe around your building. I knew you ran the mat program for a while. Bless you for doing that. Everything that we do allows us to come alongside people. And Jesus came alongside these two particular gentlemen, or two disciples. Maybe one of them was female, I wasn't sure, but it doesn't matter. There are two people here. And yet he could have gone to the majority of the others who may have been a little bit more positive, upbeat, you know. I don't know how you get upbeat about crucifixion, but anyways, doesn't matter what, they're people. They are created by God. Just because they're out there doesn't mean that they're okay. Lots of us are spiritually homeless. Think of it that way. Who's sitting in the heart of your throne, of your life? So sometimes the folks are only separated by a shopping cart, a sleeping bag. I'm always thinking I'm only one paycheck away from also lining up at the door to get a meal if I don't get paid. We need to come alongside people. And Jesus, he does that. There's a story of an elderly man who had fallen. He was severely bruised, had a severely bruised head. According to the news report, for 20 minutes, the man lay dying on the sidewalk while hundreds of people walked past him. Some stepped over his body. Scores of motorists drove by. One driver stopped to give first aid, but while he did, crowds continued by ignoring his pleas for help. Finally, the ambulance arrived, but it was too late as the man died. Have we become too concerned with doing church? That we have lost our focus and compassion for the lost by taking the initiative to reach out? COVID-19 didn't do much of us a favor when we were so isolated from each other. But 1 John 4:19 said, still, and that didn't change because of COVID, we love because he first loved us. And what were all of us doing? Well, we were all told to stay home. That wasn't cool, but we had to. So where were we to reach out? Well, I chose my cul-de-sac when I was living in Walnut Grove for North Langley for 30 years. They were my target. Even though UGM was not closed, we did get the meals out every day during COVID. When I was at home, my people that I lived around, they were my target. They were people that God had called me to spend more time with. I could still wave at them from the sidewalk. I could still offer to cut their lawn. I could still do the little things that, you know, we take for granted, we do. But the whole point is, are you coming alongside people? Secondly, building bridges of hope requires listening. Verse 17, he asked them. I love this. He asked them. Do we ask people questions? Do we talk to people or do we talk at people when we want them to know about Jesus? What are you discussing together as you walk along? This is why I try to encourage our staff. When you sit down with someone, please don't bring out your New Testament. Please don't bring out your Bible. Please don't start using terms like redeemed, sanctified. Redeemed is not, you know, some people say redeemed. I'm not a coupon. Sanctified, no, I didn't have a shower. You know, we got to talk when we hear what's going on in people's lives. And yeah, they may inconvenience our community, the homeless, because they sleep where they don't normally sleep. Maybe they got the shopping cart and they don't smell the same. They don't look the same. Oh, they may even swear at you. Ooh, you know. But do we take time to listen? When I graduated from Bible school, one of my biggest failures was I did not know how to listen. So God, before he sent me into Christian Service Brigade, he said, you're not ready for that ministry. And I said, and I kept asking God, well, whoa, I was saved in that program. I know that program inside out, but you're not ready. And I kept thinking I said to my wife, Jean, what is God telling me? Because you don't listen, I should know. Whoop, wrong person to ask. Even today she says the same thing. But anyways, I went and what did God send me into? The Baptist Housing Society. And there was a place called Grandview Towers that was on 3rd and Clark. It's a fellowship Baptist home. I don't know what situation is there now. It's been a long time since I was there, but God put before me 855 senior citizens. And I remember my first exposure to a senior citizen when I went to visit them in their rooms, and they said, oh, good, another young guy out of Bible school with a piece of paper that tells him he's qualified to say grace at our dinners. Wow. I started to feel like crow, like eating crow. I thought, these people, they know life better than I do. Some of them are three times my age and four times. They've had that much life. And they could say that to me. And I didn't argue with them. How could I? It's true. And yet, God sometimes puts us into places that we need to learn how to listen. And boy, I learned how to listen after 3 years of chaplaincy there. I learned how to listen. You know, in the Bible really stresses listening. Listening is emphasized 192 times in the Old Testament and only 42 references in the New Testament. Now, I think that's a pretty good indication of how important God thinks listening is. And I was certainly not one of his all-stars in that area. As Christ ably demonstrated, we need to learn how to listen to the hurts of people. During my coaching training, I was challenged by the question of whether I listen just to give an answer or do I listen to understand. And every day, my staff and I would always sit for 200 people a day, walk coming into a facility, you know, no bars hold. And we sat after they ate and just asked them, well, how's it going for you? And they would tell me stories. You know what's amazing what people will tell you if they think you're safe to talk to? It is amazing. We ran art therapy in our center for a little while, and Edith, who was our instructor, they would do right outside of my office. So I'm downstairs and I'm watching the people that came to art therapy. And I was looking outside my window and I'm going, that is the most strangest thing I've ever seen. Three members of a bike gang sitting outside my office painting. It wasn't a gun they were holding or a shotgun, it was a paintbrush. And they would chat with Edith, my outreach worker at that time. They would tell her everything about their lives. I couldn't believe what they would tell her. And you know, when God puts you in front of somebody, guess what? They'll tell you everything. It's amazing what they will tell you. You know, I'm going off my script already. That's okay. And my wife and I, we love cruise shipping. Now, if Jean was here, she was going to come. And I thought I couldn't tell the story, but now she's not here, I can tell the story. But anyways, she always says to me, we're going on vacation. You realize that? Yeah. Are you going to talk to people? What do you mean, am I going to talk to people? Every time you talk to people, you get nosy. You don't stop and say hi. You now get into this long theological, no, not really. There's this little intrinsic asking of questions. So I said, no, dear, I don't think I'll do that. You always do that. You always do that. So she said, if you do that again, I'm leaving the breakfast table. So anyways, I'm sitting there minding my own business. And these two wonderful little folks come and sit there. They're from the United Kingdom. See, you already know what I'm going to do. And I'm saying, good morning, how are you? And all of a sudden, my arm is getting pulled on. I just said, good morning. So anyways, and then I said, where are you from? We're from the United Kingdom. I said, how long have you been married? We're not. I said, how old are you? Now my wife is gone. I guess it's to the buffet, I'm hoping. So I said, well, you're not married, you're 90 years old. Yeah, our family's been hoping we would, but we don't see the need. And I said, oh, anyway, are you visiting? Yeah, we're visiting, and we go on and on and on. And then I said, so I came up with some kind of a half-truth. I know the captain of this ship. I think I could persuade us to have a wedding down in the chaplaincy area down below. I know where it is. And I could give you a discount on your wedding. They said, really? I said, oh, no, they bit. My wife is now sitting down. She got up and left again without her breakfast. I said, this is serious. But anyways, what it worked out was I didn't see these people again till the end of the trip. And so at the end of the trip, we're walking out to get on the plank to leave. And this man comes running over and says, Bill, remember us? I said, yeah. He says, well, we didn't get married on the ship, as you know, because we would have come to you. I said, okay, good, thank you. And then they said, but our family has convinced us after meeting with them that we should get married. We're going to go home and really consider getting married. All I'm saying is, not that that was what I was after. All I was after was intentionally seeing people and coming alongside. People don't need us to save them or convert them because guess what? You can't do it anyways. They just need to know that you care about them. A person once asked a lifeguard, how can you tell when anyone in need of help is in need of help if thousands of bathers on the beach are in the water? They combine their voices in a large hubbub noise. How do you do that? He answered, no matter how great the sound of confusion, there has never been a time when I couldn't distinguish a cry of distress above them all. We need to train our ears to hear, dear friends, to hear what others are trying to say to us. Because, you know, you won't listen if you don't care. So that's how simple this is. If you don't give two rips about anyone, guess what? You won't listen to them. You'll try not to listen to them and move them on somewhere else. Do we listen only to give an answer or to truly understand? We need to look at their eyes, take time to hear what messages and cues they are communicating. Cleopas and his friend had lost hope because their expectations of Jesus were shattered. Disappointment, frustration, anger, earmarks of their perspective, which was based on a distorted belief system that was incomplete. They were blocked from understanding what was truly happening. They did not understand the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help them, God. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. That was their hope. It was based on their expectations and their conditions and their situation. they had forgotten what Jesus had talked about at the time of resurrection beforehand. The question is now, what does that happen? And I'm not saying this is you. I'm just saying, as I've learned over the years, I ask the question, do we have religion or do we have a personal relationship with Jesus based on his love for you and I? I know lots of religious people. I know lots of them. But I don't see their lives emulating what they say that their religion believes in. Yes, they had hope for a conquering redeemer, but they did not see Jesus, the suffering servant. They saw the glory, but not the suffering, the crown, but not the cross. We are not here to go to heaven. So God didn't save us to go to heaven. He saved us to serve him, to be the light, to reach out in a world of darkness and to come alongside people and to listen to them. I ask people, why did you become a Christian? Because I want to go to heaven. That's not why you're here. That's the product and the blessing and reward of a reconciled relationship with Jesus, and every one of us, not those that are outside our walls here sleeping on the street, need that. Thirdly, building bridges of hope requires truth, not half-truths. Someone said to me, Bill, don't believe in half-truths because you might end up believing in the wrong half. Very true. After Jesus had listened, Jesus responds, and only he could say this, foolish and slow of heart to believe. He wasn't condemning them. He was making a statement saying, guys, do you remember what I said to you? Do you remember what Jesus said to you? Do you remember what's going on? Why this had to happen? So often when things go sideways on us, we get so reactive. We focus on why did this happen? I don't know why all these things happen. I don't know why my sister-in-law is right now at home with pain in her stomach, which is true. I don't understand why so-and-so passed away just last week. I don't understand a lot of things, you know? When I left Bible school, boy, I realized how inept I was biblically, never mind trying to live a life of faith every day. And I realized that's truth. What do we do when things we thought and said and believed about God are contradicted by the things that we experience in life? After the many years of being with Christ and hearing him preach, maybe for the first time, these two disciples started to think, did we really get it? Are we really getting it? Or are we good at giving it only? Jesus tells a story back to them, and he says, look at what's happened for your life. Man, every morning I get up, I smile when I look in the mirror because I can't believe that's what I've turned into. But anyways, apart from that, I look back and I say, God, I've been in ministry 40 some odd years. Why? Why me? I was the dumbest Baptist that ever left Northwest Baptist School. I know, I'm sure I was. The only thing I achieved was playing 22 games of ping pong one day and beating everybody except two guys. That was my, then they gave me a degree for that. That's pretty cool, hey? But I look back 40 some odd years and I have been with the best of men and some of the best women in ministry, some of the best homes. Boy, I have had my blessing and fill of God's goodness. And I often have to remind myself, as I'm getting older, as my son points out, that what a journey. Yeah, I'm going to be 70 years of age in about a year or so. And I'm reminded of that every time I get up out of bed, trying to find my way to the floor, to the bathroom, and then back. There's so many things in life that I look back and say, wow. There are pastors that are in pulpits today that were just teenagers when I first met them. And many of them had asked me, should I go into the ministry, Pastor Bill? I said, I don't know. I said, you should pray about it a long time. You know, so, but they are now in the ministry. They are pastoring churches. And then they're in the middle of thick of it. But what is the truth of it all? Well, the emphasis has been clear. by many examples, and you folks know these, Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. How do I understand unless someone helps me? John chapter 5, verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you have eternal life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he said, Bible has been provided for you for four reasons. For teaching, what does that mean? Knowing what is right. Then he says, rebuking, what does that mean? Knowing what is not right. And then he says, correcting, knowing how to get right. And then lastly, training, knowing how to stay right. Isn't that great? The Bible's not a difficult book to read. You just got to decide with intention to do it. And I'm not always that best guy to tell you that, believe you me. I'll confess to that. But sharing Christ effectively is like preparing a gift to be given. How we wrap the present will make a difference on how it will be received. You give it with a caution that you're going to hell if you don't take the gift. I ain't taking it. It's pretty spooky you say that to me like that. But when you tell them that God loves them and that love is what's in my heart and I care about you. I can tell you story after story. We don't have time for that, which is a good thing for you. But anyways, about how God takes the littlest things in your life, the littlest things, and then when you look back over 40 some odd years, you see those little things were rolled into one big good ball of reminding people of who God is. But guess what? You don't have to own whether they say yes or no. You don't have to own about their conversion. You can't convert people anyways. But you get them to own their opportunity to decide whether getting up tomorrow is worth it. That's why I tell my staff, we're here to give them everything we can with God's grace to help them decide it's worth to get up tomorrow morning to hear it all over again. And if you can do that for somebody, the percentage of them saying yes to Jesus is good, even if it takes 30 years. Because we're not here to keep score, folks. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, is it required of a servant is to be found faithful, not fruitful. Fruitfulness is just the byproduct of your faithfulness to God. But it is about you keeping score. Good thing that God doesn't keep score. Amen? Oh, good. You're not those people that sit there and look kind of funny at me, like going. 2 Timothy 2:15 always reminds us, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. You don't need to be ashamed in telling them and sharing God's word. You don't have, the only thing is you have to remember, you don't have to take a hammer with you when you're doing it. You just tell them. Give them your testimony. I tell you, some people just want to know, where is God real in the life of anybody? Well, give them your testimony. Don't give them any sort of political thing. You know, good gravy. What have we done? What have we done with the word? Accurately handling accurately the word of truth to you. Let me move on to the fourth thing. That clock moves faster than I'll get out these days. But anyways, that's okay. Building bridges of hope requires being attached to becoming detached. When I was at UGM and I started my very first day 25 years ago, I remember that I was kind of shaking and thinking, okay, I'm going to be in this congregation of misfits and whatever. And I do have a Bible degree. I know a little bit. I go to a Baptist church, which should give me some sort of early entry into heaven. But I learned quickly, very quickly, that everything that I do is only going to happen because God says so. And my job isn't to push people into heaven, manipulate them into saying they want to go to church, is to help them come to the place where they can make a decision that they will own to live life according to what God wants them to do. You see, we get confused sometimes why we're here. We think that all we're supposed to do is run programs here, you know, surrounded by donuts and coffee that we hope will lure the community in. And then we give them Bible. We give them enough so that they'll want to stay. They don't want that. What they want to know is, there someone that cares? Is there someone that really hears them and understands them? Now, that's an expectation I can live with. I can't live with the other ones with the donuts and the church, and that costs money, and boy, I don't have that kind of money. But anyways, see, already I could be disappointed. And also giving the wrong donuts. If I had time, I'd tell you the story of our Tim Hortons, and I won't do that right now. But the thing is, we need to know who we are and what we're doing. Are we just doing church, or are we being the church? There's a difference. I know plenty of people doing church. My first 2-3 years at the Baptist church was, I talk about communion. I thought when I was a youngster, I accepted Jesus, and someone said at 15 years of age, they said, you can have communion. I said, oh, super. So I started, they had all this out there in front, and I was sitting with a whole bunch of old people that were sitting beside me, and I asked them, is this lunch? I said, it's pretty cheap. You know, you get one piece of bread and a little glass of Welch's grape juice. Whoa. I said, can I have more? Like, they looked at me in disgust and said, what are you doing here? They said, I'm a Christian. I could partake of communion. You see, my point was, I didn't know anything, right? So even before the pastor got up with his to do communion, I had already taken 3 of those and put down 3 juices already. I said, this is lunch. I'm not coming back. This is a cheap church. But the point was, I didn't know what it was about, right? And we need to help people understand what every decision we do for Jesus, we have to get them to understand what it means to make it count, and that it, what it does for us and doesn't do for us. I'll close with this. As we, you know, Jesus is so super. He actually went the extra mile to be with these two guys. And even though the place was, it was getting dark, he kind of made it like he would stay with them. And that's the way Jesus does things. You know, he comes alongside, he listens to you, and then he kind of, you know, clarifies and makes the truth more clear. And then he will walk with you, but he will not make you dependent upon him to the point where it's unhealthy for you. He wants them to grow up. He wants them to move forward. He wants them to take ownership. And that's what we try to do with the folks at UGM. We don't want them depending on that center, coming every day for the same meal. I got people coming for 20-some-odd years, and they haven't left by coming. They've been there every single day for 25 years during my time there. And if that's not what we want you to do, we want you to get on and grow and succeed. So Jesus challenged these guys. He hung out with them, and then he left them. Oh, that is so cool. Because he wants them to know they matter. He wants them to know they're valuable. He wants them to know that what they've got in their lives and their skills and their abilities, they can be used to do the things that others can't do. Okay. Let me just give you the story, and then I got to get off this pulpit because people are staring at me funny now. And there was an elderly woman who stood on a street corner. She was really hesitant to cross because there was no traffic signal to control the heavy flow of cars and trucks. As she waited, a gentleman came up beside her and asked, may I cross over with you? She was relieved and thankful, took his arm, but the path they took was anything but safe. The man seemed to be confused as they dodged traffic in a zigzag fashion across the street. The woman said, you know, buddy, you almost got us killed. You walk like you're blind. He said, I am. That's why I asked if I could cross over with you. I think it's great. We can laugh at some of these things, but life is fun. You know, it really is. But what I'm trying to say to you in closing is, let's build bridges of hope and not hopelessness. And it doesn't matter whether they're in your backyard, in your street, or outside of here. Maybe the person that's sitting beside you, you've known for 20-some-odd years, maybe they might need you to come alongside of them. But you have to decide to do that. It isn't just going to happen. Believe you me, it doesn't happen that way. This is a great church. I love it. I love being here. I can sense God's presence here. Be kind to each other. Be aware of each other. And remember, that's how God builds that bridge of hope. Let us pray. Jesus, you are a gracious God. I'll only speak for me, and that is 40-some-odd years of ministry. I've never deserved this privilege. It's a calling that I've never been 100% faithful to you. But every morning I get up and I see your face, and you just smile and say, keep going, keep on keeping on. I'm with you as I, you know. May we be true to the Great Commission. May it not be the great omission in our lives. Lead us, Father, and I thank you so much for Pastor Dave and his team here. Be with all those who volunteer, the eldership, and every person, every child that comes in this building is a divine appointment. May we never forget and lose sight of what you've asked us to do, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow, what a blessing. Thank you for leading us in worship, sharing stories, songs, prayers. One of the people that comes each week on Thursday is Faye, and Faye restocks the connection cards and the offering envelopes. I have learned much from Faye, and she loves to serve. Just briefly, Bill, I want to thank you so much for coming and sharing God's word with us, but also what God has put in your heart. And probably about 3 months ago in the summertime, we had a homeless person come into the door. That homeless person is Dave. There was something about Dave that it's like God said, you need to get to know this one. And I've gotten to know this one. Sometimes people tell me there's a homeless person sleeping outside. I'm like, oh, Dave. And realize too, I've known him as a person. I really love Dave. And I pray that he finds a home, a spiritual home. And I just believe God's got a plan for his life. And the things that you said to us this morning, coming alongside, listening, there's truth at work there, becoming attached to the right one and the right things and detached. Those are true. And so thank you very much for sharing with us this morning. If you would like prayer, we've got people from the prayer team that will be available here at the right-hand side right at the end of the service. And I want to leave you with a blessing, closing blessing. Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. It's simple, but it just resonates. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.